Good morning to each of you. Glad you are here. So this morning, the title of the sermon is Championing a Faith That Works Without Losing One's Faith. And in my notes I have, without losing one's faith and assurance. So Scripture, I believe, teaches that faith is counted for righteousness apart from works, and that works of faith, in your notes I have confirm faith, but what I mean by that, that good works are an aspect of faith, of having faith, or good works is faith working through love, or you could say that the works that faith express are fruit of the Spirit. So I'm presently spending most of my free time working on a manuscript in an attempt to get a book written on the meaning of salvation. And so I'm spending a lot of time thinking about, and I'll just say struggling with, issues related to what Scripture says about salvation, what it means to have faith, what it means to be born again. And also I've been looking at a lot what Mennonites have said about it, trying to understand that and understand the relationship between faith and justification and repentance and regeneration and the fruit of faith. So I've been thinking about a lot of things, and I should say too that I feel a little bit like the Mennonite, the Anabaptist Pilgrim Marpeck in 1540s, 50s, 60s, who wrote quite a bit about issues like this. And his writings were written in conjunction with fellow believers. He did not write alone. And that is not how most people write. And so I just want to say that I have two readers of my manuscript who are taking it apart from me and putting it back together. So I feel some safety in that. Just want to let you know that. So in my studies, I've discovered two major problems or ditches, and in your notes, I summarize them with a few words. I should say this too, that these are complex issues, and when you summarize something in three, four words, you're not really being completely fair in every regard, but that is the summary. So I'll start by saying that Mennonites have a problem. For 500 years, Mennonites have said correctly that Scripture teaches that being right with God requires both faith and obedience. Now I'm going to clarify that a little bit, that it requires having a faith that works. But we have struggled to say that without making works the foundation of faith. In other words, too often for 500 years, to avoid a faith that doesn't obey, Mennonites have tended to say that since faith and repentance are necessary for salvation, both faith and works are necessary for initial salvation, which Scripture does not say. And I think we say this because repentance is both an attitude and expresses itself in action. And the action, according to Scripture, is a turning around away from sin to God. So we've said that, or to say that faith and works are the same thing. And I've had people tell me that. Faith and works are the same thing. Or to say that works maintain our salvation. I've heard that. Or to say that works are the foundation of salvation. I've heard that too. And so I want to say, to clarify for myself and you, I want to be clear that I believe there's a way to champion a faith that works without saying those kinds of things. Well, Protestants have a problem too. For 500 years, Protestants have said correctly that righteousness that saves, that Scripture teaches that Christ's death on the cross provides a redemption and righteousness that saves people. But Protestants have struggled to say that without also saying that Christ's righteousness, which they say is credited to the sinner's account in heaven, they struggle to say that Christ's righteousness provides redemption. His death on the cross provides redemption and righteousness. They struggle to say that without also saying that this righteousness substitutes for the righteousness that we should do but don't do. And then that ends up being how a person lives has nothing to do with one's faith in Christ's work on the cross. And that makes it sound like works of faith are unnecessary. And what I just said is a Protestant view might sound strange to you, and maybe you haven't heard it that way, but I'm just saying that that is how it is presented. So now I want to be clear that I believe there is a way to champion trusting Christ's work on the cross as the foundation of the gospel and salvation without saying that how one lives has nothing to do with faith. So I'm going to try to do several things this morning, and I really am going to be thinking about what I'm doing and try to be clear. First, I'm going to use Abraham's faith and obedience as the biblical example of the proper relationship between faith and works. And I'm going to use Genesis 12, 15, 17, and Romans 4 because they are tied together. I'm going to, if I have time, say a little bit about the relationship between what James says in James and Paul says about faith and works. And if I have time, I will try to make a few summary statements about how to understand faith, repentance, and good works. The works that, like repentance and regeneration and so on, how they're connected. So the verse that I have that's in your bulletin is the verses. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, I think summarize what I'm trying to say. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. We are his poetry, I think is the word. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what those verses say is that salvation is the gift of God, saved by grace, gift of God. It's not something people do on their own. It's not a human work. It's a result of God's work in us, his painting on our canvas, and our response to his painting on our canvas. Okay, so Abraham's example. Abraham's faith and its fruit, the fruit of his faith, demonstrate the proper relationship between faith and works. So Abraham's story in Genesis 12 to 17 forms the background for Paul's comments in Romans 4. And I'm going to start by saying three things that Paul says in Romans 4 about the Abraham story in Genesis 12, 15 and 17. So he says, Paul says in Romans 4, that Abraham's faith was counted for righteousness many years before he was circumcised. He was counted righteous by faith without works, is what Paul says in Romans 4. He also says that Abraham is the spiritual father of both Jews and Gentiles who trust Jesus. Abraham is their spiritual father, both Jews and Gentiles. And the third thing he says is that Gentiles do not need to be circumcised to belong to Abraham's spiritual family. And in all of that, he's saying that Abraham was justified by faith before he was circumcised, for many years before. And that proves, he says, that Gentiles do not need to be circumcised to be in the family. They do not need to become physical or fleshly or Jews to become to get into this spiritual family that Abraham is the father of. So in Genesis 12, God tells Abraham to leave Haran for a land that God will show him. And it says that Abraham trusted God and left his home country. And Abraham was 75, I believe. But here's one thing I notice in that story, which I think is important for each of us, is that Abraham did not have perfect faith, okay? Because in 12:10 and following, there was a famine in Canaan, so Abraham went to Egypt, but since Sarah was beautiful, it says. Maybe as beautiful as the ladies here, we don't know. But since she was beautiful and Abraham was afraid the Egyptians would kill him so they could have his wife, he asked Sarah to lie and say she was his sister. And so she was his half-sister, but she was also his wife. So his lie was motivated by lack of faith, and that just strikes me as... Well, okay, so God said he had faith, but his faith was not perfected. It still pleased God, but he wasn't perfected. So in Genesis 15, God promised Abraham that a son of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. He said that his descendants, Abraham's descendants, would be as numerous as the stars of the heavens, that his descendants would spend 400 years as slaves, but they would be delivered by God. and that Abraham's descendants would inherit the land of Canaan. And it says in Genesis 15:6 that Abraham believed in the Lord about these things, and God accounted it, his faith, to him for righteousness. But then I want to add this, that then later in chapter 16, it says that 10 years after Abraham was in Canaan, Abraham and Sarah lacked faith and concocted this plan how to have a child. So they had a child by Hagar, which was not an act of faith. Then in Genesis 17, when Abraham was 99, God affirmed his promise to make Abraham a father of many nations, meaning father of a multitude of nations, which we discover in Romans 4 means that Abraham will be the spiritual father of uncircumcised Gentiles. It was not talking just about physical descendants. And God promised to make Abraham exceeding fruitful and to give Abraham's descendants all the land of Canaan. Okay, so I'm wanting to clarify here a little that these promises to Abraham were both physical, many descendants physically, and many spiritual descendants that would include Gentiles. And the promises also included Canaan. So after this, God commanded that Abraham and his male descendants be circumcised as a token of the covenant betwixt me and thee, as an affirmation of the covenant. So I want to comment again about this difficulty. I see it as a fairly major difficulty that these times when Abraham did not demonstrate faith, and yet his faith was counted as righteousness. I'm not sure how we are supposed to add all of that up, except to say that God is the one who understands these things. And apparently, biblically, you do not have to have perfect faith in order to have faith counted as righteousness. And I also want to say that I believe that trust is a relational term. This is not a mathematical equation. This is a relational term that says something like, I belong to you and am committed to you to the extent I can in what I understand right now. I belong to you, I'm in this relationship, and this is a relationship that will express itself in fruit. So now we'll go to Romans 4. In verses 1 to 8 in Romans 4, Paul says three things. First of all, he says that Abraham's faith is counted to him for righteousness. And this is justification. And he says that this is not a reward for doing good. He says Abraham did not earn this. It's a gift. It's not earned. So I'm going to read these verses. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? And this is quoting Genesis. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, that is, works in an effort to earn something, the wages are not counted as grace. They're not counted as a gift, but as a debt. They are then counted as a reward for something earned. But to him who does not work in order to earn a reward, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, I feel like I need to explain these terms. Who justifies the ungodly, meaning who declares as right the person who didn't earn it by good deeds. His faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David, who describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And that's a quotation from the Psalms. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin or shall not count his sin against him. So Romans 4:2, several verses in there, they say that Abraham's justification is not from works, meaning that he did not have anything to boast about, and that when his faith was counted for righteousness, this was not a wage for work or something that God owed him, but rather a gift freely given, something given graciously as a favor. And when God counts faith for righteousness, he justifies the ungodly, not those who are already righteous. Faith counted for righteousness is a gift of God, nothing that the person contributed, not even the faith, earned God's response or earned the gift. Then Paul mentions forgiveness in verses 6 to 8, and that's taken from Psalm 32, that the idea of faith being counted for righteousness has something to do with forgiveness. It has something to do with sin not being counted against the person because of faith being counted for righteousness. And then verses 11 and 12. So I had to get almost as old as I am before I realized that verses 11 and 12 are talking about the Gentiles. They're a little bit convoluted in the King James. So they read something like this, Romans 4:11 and 12, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed or counted to them also. And so that verse is saying that Abraham received the sign of circumcision after he was declared righteous by faith. He was declared righteous by faith while he was still uncircumcised, so that he could become the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, and that's talking about Gentiles. And so that he could be the father of circumcision to those who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the steps of faith, the steps of the Father, the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So, what's being said there is that Abraham is the spiritual father of Gentiles and Jews, those who walk by the faith of Jesus, walk in the faith of Jesus, whether Jew or Gentile. He's the father of all of these, of many nations. And I believe verse 22 restates that this is all by faith that's counted for righteousness. So the conclusion then is that both Jews and Gentiles can belong to God's family and Abraham's spiritual family of faith by having their faith counted for righteousness, and this is not dependent on works they do. Any work they've done that has anything to do with it is a result of the work of God in them. And it is not considered human works. Human works alone. Okay, I'll try the issue of James and Paul. So, Romans 4:5, I'm just selecting particular verses here, Romans, and then I'll read a few from James. And I know we've had this in Sunday school, and you've probably solved it all, and you know what you think. Okay, Romans 4:5, but to him who does not work, and I'm going to add, in order to earn a reward, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And then James 2, I'll read several verses, beginning in verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble, but do you not want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect or was completed? So then his question, how do we understand these James verses? You could say that, well, what he's saying is, this is what I see, what my understanding is. It's not a contradiction between James and Paul, saying that works demonstrate faith, they express faith, or they are the fruit of faith. A person does good deeds because they are righteous, because their faith is the kind of faith that has fruit. Their faith, God is working in their faith, producing this work, and their works show it. Faith that works is a faith that works through love. Another way to say this is to say this is a faith that expresses the fruit of the Spirit. So there's an activity going on in faith, trust, that results in good deeds. So now I want to say something about Mennonites, and I hope you don't take me to be too critical here of ourselves. So after many hours of study of salvation of numerous 16th century Anabaptists, I've concluded that in their reaction to infant baptism, Mennonites focused on the need for faith, repentance, regeneration, and evidence of obedience as necessary before a person could be baptized. Okay, we're okay so far. All right? That the reaction to infant baptism, so they said, well, the Bible doesn't teach baptizing infants. You baptize people who have faith, who have repented, and who are living an upright life. Those are the people you baptize. Which then often sounded like all of these were necessary before a person could be saved. And that's what they were accused of. Which sounded like the fruit of faith that should follow justification, initial salvation, was required before initial salvation. Which sounded like works of faith earned salvation. And this is the big struggle. It's how we think about these things and talk about them. So here's what I want to say. I do not believe a person earns salvation by doing good works. And I do not believe good works maintain salvation. I believe the Bible, I've heard people say those, both of those. I believe the Bible teaches that faith is counted for righteousness, and this is justification, and this is not earned. The trust that receives Christ is not a human work, but a response to the work and grace of God. It's a result of cooperation with God's work, and this response does not earn righteousness. And I'm making, maybe I'm getting into the weeds here, but I'm making a distinction here between the common Protestant view and what I am saying I think Scripture teaches. The common Protestant view is that any human response to the grace of God is a human work, and no human work can have any part in becoming a believer or being a believer, being counted as righteous. No human work can be allowed to contribute to salvation. And I'm saying that works of faith are the fruit of the same faith that justifies. I hope the things I say clarify instead of confuse. I'll say a few more things here. So, initial trust that is counted for righteousness, which is justification, it functions like the opening of a door. I said this before in a sermon. It functions like the opening of a door that allows light to flood the room. And I believe the trust that receives Christ and is counted for righteousness is accompanied by or leads immediately to other spiritual realities like humility, repentance, regeneration, forgiveness. And maybe I'm saying there that I think justification precedes these things. Faith results in God counting as righteous, but this faith leads to these things. And I want to say this too, that I do not believe the Bible clearly states the order of any of this, except that trust is counted for righteousness. I don't think there is an order stated in Scripture. So none of these spiritual realities earn God's grace, no matter when they happen, even if they are the result of human cooperation with God's grace. And I think you have to say that in order to avoid what I'll call works religion. I believe it is important to view works as an aspect of justifying faith, as faith working through love, as faith being the fruit of the Spirit. The born-again justified person will seek to walk in the Spirit according to Romans 8 and will manifest the fruit of the Spirit, and I do not mean perfectly. It is obvious that fruit of the Spirit does not earn salvation. And so I will close with this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are the author of salvation. Thank you that your gift of salvation is rooted in your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you that you know what is true, and you know who trusts in you. And thank you that by your Spirit, you are always working to call people to yourself, and you are always working to grow in them fruit of faith. And I pray that you would work in our hearts to give us understanding. Work in our hearts that we would be able to express the fruit of the faith that you honor and save because of, and bless each of us in our journey, in our following you, in our trusting you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.